And while you're doing that, let me pray for us. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, here's the killer question. How are your Christmas preparations going? Is your Amazon wish list up to date? Have you worked out logistics of getting all the family around the dinner table? Is your tree up? Are your favourite decorations ready to go? Are you feeling prepared, or are you feeling more like this dear lady here? A bit stretched and a bit stressed by the whole thing, frankly. I love making preparations for Christmas, personally. Putting the decorations up makes me feel warm and sentimental and nostalgic. Maybe that's the sign of my middle age. I don't know. But I can be so focused on the practical preparations that I don't always make the same amount of effort to make, I guess, spiritual preparations for Christmas. Maybe you're the same. It's easy, isn't it, to get caught up with the good things of Christmas, getting our home ready, getting our family ready, that it's easy to forget the greatest thing, setting my heart, setting your heart on the Lord Jesus, getting ready again to enjoy him and remember his coming into the world that first Christmas. I'm sure I'm not the only one who can struggle to make those spiritual preparations in the midst of the many demands and busyness of this time of the year. I guess especially as a church, as we kind of grow and have more influence in our town. As a church, we're just doing more things at the Christmas season. And just maybe that brings a particular challenge, that the busier we are as a church, the harder it can be to genuinely remember who and what is at the heart of Christmas, the birth of the Lord Jesus into our world. And so that's why what we're looking at today from this letter to Titus is really, really helpful for us. The words originally written by the Apostle Paul to one of his ministry proteges, a younger man called Titus, who was in charge of a church that was in quite a tricky situation. And Paul had left Titus behind to straighten out this wonky church, and particularly to urge it to self-controlled living, to living in a way that pleased God and made the teaching about God, our Savior, attractive to the world that was watching on. And these words in Titus 2 were obviously written to help him then, but I really pray and I trust they will also help us today. They'll help us make the right preparations for Christmas in the right way, where Jesus is central, where he's not forgotten, but really is at the heart of everything. So that our hearts are encouraged, and so that through us, others might see the teaching about God, our Savior, as attractive as we desperately want them to. And maybe they'll be especially helpful for any of us here this afternoon who are exploring the Christian faith, and in our heart of hearts, we know we're not yet following Jesus. And we're wondering, really, what is this Jesus Christmas thing all about? I hope there'll be helpful stuff here this afternoon for all of us. So what particularly does Paul tell us to try and help us make the right spiritual preparations this Christmas? Well, he tells us two things. He wants us to remember Christ's appearings. That language is there in chapter 2, verse 11. The grace of God appeared. And that language also crops up again in verse 13. We wait for the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. There are two appearings that Paul wants us to remember and focus on. Christ's first appearing, that first Christmas, but also Christ's second appearance at the end of human history. And remembering these two appearings will help us make the right preparations this Christmas time. Because these two appearings bookend our experience of God's mighty salvation, the rescue and deliverance and liberation from sin that he offers to all who turn to Jesus. So this Christmas, we need to look back to Jesus' first coming and look forward to his second coming. A bit like how kind of at the end of this year, we tend to look back on a year gone and look ahead to the year to come. So looking back and looking forward to Christ's past appearance and his future appearance will help us make the right preparations this Christmas time. So let's get into it and see really some of the detail in what Paul is saying. The first thing Paul wants us to do, as we've said, is look back to Christ's first appearing. Look back to Christ's first appearing. And that appearing is described, as we said, chapter 2, verse 11, in a very striking way. The grace of God appeared. The grace of God appeared. When Jesus was born, God's undeserved kindness, his unearned mercy, was seen and personified in a new way. It's kind of like the idea of like when a hero arrives on the scene of the movie to make everything right again. It's kind of that momentous kind of moment when things are going to be undone and put right again. The language suggests God's decisive actions in history to bring good things to us because he is kind and generous. The grace of God has appeared. Verse 11 continues that this grace of God has entered our world to offer salvation to all people. Not just to the rich or the powerful or the influencers on social media. Not the beautiful or the significant or the prestigious. But salvation to all people. Each one of us can experience this salvation, this rescue from God's wrath and peace with our Maker, found in Jesus, regardless of who we are or our ethnic or our class or our cultural background, regardless of what we've done or what recognition the world gives us. The grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. And this saving grace in action culminates in Jesus' death. In the same way that spring inevitably follows winter, so the events of Easter inevitably follow the events of Christmas. Verse 14 anticipates that. Jesus, we read, gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness. It's sacrificial language, reminding us that the baby born in Bethlehem grew to be a man who laid down his life for us, who took the penalty for our sins to rescue us from all wickedness, to redeem us and draw us close to the God who made us and the God who loves us. That is salvation. And through Jesus, that salvation can be offered to all people because of all that Jesus did in his first appearing in our world. Friends, the coming of Christ, his appearance in our world, is good news. It's good news because it shows us that the God who is there is gracious. That now through Jesus, God is acting in grace and mercy and kindness to the world that he's made. And I wonder if that fits with your mental picture of what the God of the Bible is like. See, God isn't like some cosmic jacked up version of Santa Claus trying to assess how good or bad we've been before he gives us presents and shows generosity to us. Quite the opposite. God is kind and generous and gracious to us in spite of the bad things we've done. He's given us the most amazing present we could ever imagine. The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to us. I've got to team Secret Santas this week. It's a bit of a thankless thing, workplace Secret Santas. Maybe you've had to do it where you have to awkward amount of £5 or £10 budget and you have to find some gift that's meaningful. It's frankly impossible because you end up just giving useless presents, pointless presents. Whatever you find at Tiger or in the middle aisle at Aldi is usually where we end up. But when God gives gifts, he doesn't give pointless gifts. He gives gifts perfectly suited to our needs. We need to be saved because we are out of step with the God who made us. And that's exactly what he achieves through his son Jesus, who comes in grace and appeared that first Christmas. He expresses God's grace because Jesus will do what it is impossible for us to do. He wins salvation for us. He lives the perfect life. He dies the perfect death. He rises to new life, able to share that resurrection life with all who put their faith in him. He gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness, to purchase us to belong to God, we hear. He did it all. It is a free gift. We don't earn it, and we don't have to pay it back. No wonder, Paul says, this clearly shows us the grace of God appearing. And if you're here this afternoon and you've never yet responded to the grace of God in Jesus, that grace that has come seeking and saving you, then what is stopping you from responding to him this afternoon? If you haven't yet asked Jesus to rescue you, to deal with your sin, to bring you into God's family, then why not do that right now? What a great response to make this Christmas time. You should respond this way because of Christ's first appearing. The grace of God brings salvation, and that grace has come to us in Jesus. But Paul doesn't stop there. He also wants us to go on to see that this grace of God in Jesus doesn't just work in the past, but it also works in the present. It's to have an ongoing effect in our lives. Look down at verse 12. We read there that this grace is also to teach us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. See, it's the grace of God in Jesus that teaches us these things, that trains us to say no to ungodliness and to say yes to godliness. It's this grace that educates us to control our natural desires and to master them rather than being mastered by them. It's the grace of God that schools us to live in a self-controlled, upright, and godly manner, in a way that shows we're conscious of God. I want to bring that to bear in every area of our lives. Because that's the thing about the grace of God. We always need it, and we're always trained by it. There's Santa. There you go. Most of us have finished school. Not all of us, but most of us. And school days are long days, 11 years at least, and maybe longer if you're a nerd like me. But the thing is, you will eventually leave school. I know it's hard to believe. You will eventually finish. You'll kind of graduate. You'll go on. You'll leave school. But we're being told here that when you enter the school of God's grace, you never graduate. You never leave. We are always learning, always dependent, always enrolled in the school of God's grace. That's what Paul is telling us. And this lifelong learning, empowered and enabled by God's grace, is necessary because of where we live. Paul tells us that we're part of this present age. This present age that is by nature instinctively hostile and rebellious to God. This present age that is passing away. This present age that is on running kind of out of time. Because there is an age to come, we're being told. And that age to come has broken in through Jesus now. And we are caught up, even as we live in this present age, we're caught up into the new age that is bound up with Jesus. And so we're to live in a way that shows that, that shows whose we really are, shows who we really belong to. Paul tells us Christ's intention was to purify for himself, verse 14, a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. See, Christ died to purchase us, to belong to him, in fulfillment of the many Old Testament promises about God claiming a people for his own possession and joy. God's grace has appeared, bringing salvation through Jesus. And this grace is designed by God to keep teaching and training us each and every day so that our lives are conformed to him and receive his commendation. We say no as God's grace helps us to certain things. We say no to things. We deny and turn away from things. And as the grace of God works, we turn towards and say yes to other things. That's the dynamic. Think of it like the preparations you make for your Christmas party. Chances are, if you go to a Christmas party, you'll probably, at some stage as you prepare, take off the old clothes that you've been wearing, the clothes that you've maybe been just kind of going around in your loungewear, whatever it is that you're into, and you'll put on clothes appropriate for the Christmas party, maybe your favorite Christmas jumper. I see some lovely specimens here this afternoon. Well done. Good representation. Or your sparkly outfit, whatever it might be. You dress appropriately. You take off old clothes and you put on new clothes. Think of that dynamic here, Paul is saying. As God's grace works, we're empowered to take off our old clothes of godlessness, of selfish passions. And instead we put on new clothes that are appropriate to all we have in Jesus. New clothes of selfless commitment to God and to one another. Godliness in a broad picture. And it's God's grace that teaches us to change our clothes. It's the grace of God that changes us from being selfish people to being selfless people who love God, love our neighbor, and in Paul's words, are zealous, eager, enthusiastic, keen to do good. All those effects flow out into our lives from Christ's first appearing into our world. We look back to Christ's first appearing. So, friends, responding to God's grace in Jesus isn't just a one-off thing. No, responding to God's grace in Jesus is an ongoing, day-to-day thing. God's grace in Jesus is present to teach us today, so that we would turn away from our natural desires and instead learn to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives. So this Christmas, I need to ask, and you need to ask God to move us by his grace in Jesus, to master our natural desires, and learn in that grace to live in a way that's pleasing, that honors God, and that's given over to him. What might that look like in practice? Well, let me give three very, very brief examples from my own heart and experience that maybe will help you. You're trying to print off that really important document before the work meeting, and you press print, and the printer doesn't print. I can't be the only one that happens to. And your frustration rises. Your anger increases. The anxiety grips. And your resentment, frankly, that God would let today of all days the printer break, begins to get the better of you. In those moments, we're acting in an ungodly manner. We're indulging our worldly passions. We need to let the grace of God teach us to turn away from those things. In those moments, the grace of God is meant to teach us that God is good, and that our standing before him is based on what Jesus has done, so that our heart is warmed towards him, and we put our lives in his hands, and control ourselves, and get some perspective. The grace of God is meant to teach us, practically in those moments, to say no to certain things, and yes to other things. Or you're updating your social media profile, and you're tempted to post the best picture of yourself you've got, that makes you look amazing, that makes your family look amazing, because you want people to look at your profile and go, wow, I wish I was like them. If you follow those desires and do that, you are forgetting about the God who made you. You're going along with your natural sinful instincts. We need to let the grace of God teach us to say no to those things in that moment, and to remind us that our life belongs to God, that he's claimed us as his. And so that way of acting is inappropriate and reveals ingratitude ultimately to all that Jesus has done for us. Or you're sitting down at yet another Christmas meal, and although you don't really need it, you keep piling on the Yorkshires, because you should have Yorkshires at your Christmas meal. Sprouts, if that's your thing. Roast potatoes, whatever it might be. And you end up eating and eating and eating, and eating. In those moments, we're being driven by the desires of our stomach, and we're forgetting about the God who made us. In those moments, grace is meant to educate us to long for better pleasures than roast turkey, pleasures that are at God's right hand and will be ours forevermore when his son comes. It will mean many, many other things, but those are just three. I hope practical examples that might give some insights into kind of what Paul is really pushing us to, as the grace of God teaches us to say no to certain things, ungodliness, and yes to other things, godliness. And the challenging thing is, Paul says this is possible. In those moments when we're tempted, we can't say, well, I couldn't help myself. No, the grace of God is there to teach us. In those moments, we can't say, well, that's just the way I am. If you knew my character and upbringing, you'd be sympathetic when I struggle and sin in those ways. The grace of God is available to teach us, to teach you to say no in those moments to the wrong things and yes to the right things. The grace of God is given so that so our lives are transformed and we are eager to do what is good. So this Christmas, friends, why not take some time to reflect deeply on the grace of God in Jesus? Maybe it's helpful for you to kind of focus your kind of personal Bible readings around the theme of Jesus entering our world. There are loads of brilliant, brilliant resources out there. Just one particularly that I'd just like to recommend, which is free, and that's why I've recommended it, because it's free. It's called The Dawning of Indestructible Joy by American pastor John Piper. And it's available free to download through the Desiring God website. And it's just kind of daily devotions to help you this Christmas focus in on the grace of God appearing and seeing how that grace can teach you and train you to no longer look to yourself but to the needs of others around you. Because actually, if you think about it, there are loads of needs around us that we can meet as God moves us towards people this Christmas. Maybe the need of an elderly neighbor who just needs some practical help around the house this Christmas time. Or maybe the needs of a colleague at work who's lonely and expresses that to you and just needs you to reach out to them. Or maybe the needs of someone in the church who's on their own this Christmas day, who you could open your heart and your home to and host them around your dinner table. See, those are the ways the grace of God in Jesus makes a difference. That's how the grace of God is meant to teach us. And that flows out from remembering Christ's first appearing. We need to look back to Christ's first appearing. Second thing, and you'll be pleased to know much more briefly, Paul has to say, is look forward to Christ's second appearing. We look back, but making the right preparations at Christmas also means looking forward. I remember a few things from my driving lessons, you'll be pleased to know. One of the things my instructor used to say, very memorable phrase, always look in the direction you're going. It's a good driving lesson tip. Always look in the direction you're going. It's good advice when you're behind the wheel. It's good advice spiritually too, because we are meant to be people who fundamentally are looking forward. To what? Well, Paul says, to the blessed hope in verse 13, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So salvation has come. Jesus has entered our world. He has died and risen again. Today we can be transformed and forgiven and renewed. And yet we're still waiting for the full and the final experience of that salvation, when Jesus our Savior returns and completes the work that he's begun in our lives. We look forward to that day. That is, Paul says, our blessed hope. Our hope is to enter into that final state of eternal blessedness. There will be hours when Jesus comes. And until then, we wait, Paul says. We wait for his appearing. We wait the full disclosure of his glory, his personal return in radiance and unmatched splendor and staggering beauty that will be disclosed when he comes. That is our hope. We still live in this present age with struggles and frustrations and challenges. And so we wait, we long, and we look forward. And if we're to make the right preparations this Christmas time, we must keep looking forward to Christ's second appearing. And again, that's easy to say here on a Sunday. It's much, much harder. And especially so in the crazy busyness of Christmas. Let's be honest, this time of the year is manically busy and often way more stressful than is good for us. It can take all our efforts to simply just get all the things ticked off the to-do list before Christmas Day dawns. It can be easy to let our horizons shrink down to just the next few weeks. But what we're seeing here calls us to something better. It calls us all to lift our heads, to lift our hearts and look forward to Christ's return. I need to fight to remember this at December. Maybe you do too. We mustn't let all the good things of the next few weeks squeeze this reality out of our lives. Because Jesus is coming back. This is our blessed hope, friends. One day his glory will be fully disclosed and everyone will see it and confess he is our great God and Savior. And that's fitting in so many ways, isn't it? In his first coming, Jesus comes in obscurity and weakness. But in his second coming, he appears in glory and majesty and triumph. And so we wait for this. We long for his return. And it's a profoundly personal thing we long for. We don't just long for something. We long for someone. We await the appearance of the glory of our Savior, Jesus, who is returning. And that's why we can look forward to it and long for it, because he is our Savior, who when he returns will take us to be with him for all eternity. We don't need to fear his coming. We can long for his coming, because his coming will be good news. If we confess him now as our Lord and Savior, we can look forward to meeting him on that great final day with confidence and joy that salvation will fully and finally and wonderfully be ours. He will remake us and this broken world and everything will be well. How we need that in our world today. This is our blessed hope. Jesus will come. We'll be united with him. He will claim us as his own. We will never, ever be parted. Friends, we need to look forward to Christ's second coming. So when you're opening your windows on your Advent calendar, maybe if you have one or your children have one, I'm not going to judge if you have one. Remember, just as you're opening each window, hey, that's one day nearer to Jesus returning. And that's really practical. Maybe that will help you just remember Jesus is coming back. Or when you get a Christmas card from a friend or a family member, why not just pause to pray very briefly for the person who sent you that card and ask that they'll be ready to meet Jesus when he comes, because he is coming. Or when you enjoy your next mince pie or Pandoro or whatever festive treats you're into, train yourself to go, this is good, but Jesus' return is better. Those are some things that might help us this Christmas look forward to Christ's second appearing. So friends, I hope you have fun making all your Christmas preparations, but please don't forget the most important preparation of all, looking back to Christ's first appearing and looking forward to Christ's second appearing. The first month of every year is called January, obviously, and it's named after the Roman god Janus, who was a two-faced god, hence the picture on the screen. And it's called January because of that kind of time of year you look back and you look forward, very similar to what we're thinking about today. It's usually very bad to be two-faced. I'm not commending that as a lifestyle choice. And yet here is a way we should be two-faced. We should look back to Christ's first appearing, responding to the grace of God that's entered our world in Jesus to save us, and the grace of God in Jesus that is meant to transform our lives day by day by day, looking back. And we're also meant to look forward to Christ's future coming when our great God and Savior returns. Friends, let's take these things to heart this afternoon so that we might make the right preparations. Let's enroll again in the school of God's grace. Let's get busy learning to say no to the wrong things and yes to the right things. Let's long for Jesus to come, remembering in words we'll take up and sing shortly in a moment. On that day, the skies will part as the trumpet sounds, hope of heaven or the fear of hell. But the bride will run to her lover's arms, giving glory to Emmanuel. Let's look back. Let's look forward. Why don't we take a moment of quietness in our hearts to pray, and then I'll lead us in a prayer before we sing. Father, thank you that at this time of the year we can look back to Christ's first appearing. Thank you that in him the grace of God has been disclosed to us. Thank you that his life and ministry persuade us and show us that you are gracious and kind and generous to us. Thank you particularly that through Christ salvation has come. Thank you for our experience of that salvation ourselves, for how you have saved us and brought us to know you. We are now at peace with you, our Maker. We pray for any, Father, for whom that experience of salvation is yet unknown personally. Father, even today, even this Christmas, would you offer them salvation, and would they gladly say yes, we pray. Thank you for how the grace of God in Jesus is meant not just to be a past once for all box-ticking thing, but a day-to-day lived experience in reality that is meant to teach us and energize us and educate and school us in what it means to live for you now. Father, this Christmas, would your grace so powerfully work among us that we say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, whatever that means for us. And instead, we learn to say yes to living self-controlled, upright, and godly lives. Father, would your grace be powerfully at work among us, we pray. And Father, help us to not just look back. Wonderful and profound as that is, help us also to lift our hearts and lift our heads and look forward. Help us this Christmas to wait well for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. May we not be so focused that we forget his coming. May we not be so kind of reduced in our perspective that we forget the glory of what is ours in eternity, pledged and promised now in Christ. And may we not forget that we're not waiting for something, but for someone. May the Lord Jesus again capture our hearts and have our devotion and our worship this Christmas, we pray. That we would indeed know him as Emmanuel, God with us, and how that changes everything. Father, would you help us to look back and help us look forward this Christmas time wisely and well, we pray. Would that be true of us individually and true of us as a church family? Together we ask. For Jesus' sake. Amen. Friends, we're going to stand and